Hello. I hope I haven't kept you waiting. Come right over. Chair by the window. Comfortable?
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshiot Tazria Mitzora. Actually, we say Parshat Tazria Mitzora when it's a double, but you could also say Parshiot because it's two weekly sedras combined into one Torah reading. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the first day of the month of Iyar, which happens to be the second day of Rosh Chodesh Iyar, the first day having been yesterday, the 30th of Nisan. That's the way it goes. But today is the first of Iyar, 5773, and it corresponds to April 8th in the secular or civil calendar. Call it what you wish. That's the story. Yesterday was Rosh Chodesh, today is Rosh Chodesh, tonight is not, Friday is not, it's the second, then comes Shabbat, then comes the fourth of Iyar, which would have been Yom HaZikaron, the memorial day for IDF soldiers and also for victims of Arab terror, followed by Yom HaAtzmaut on the fifth of Iyar, but by a decree a number of years ago, when Yom HaAtzmaut falls on a Monday, which makes Yom HaZikaron Sunday, which makes the eve of Yom HaZikaron Saturday night, in order to avoid the inadvertent desecration of the Shabbat in setting up for and preparing for the ceremonies, they pushed Yom HaAtzmaut to the 6th of Iyar, and Yom HaZikaron to the 5th, which means Leil Yom HaZikaron is Sunday night, and you avoid the problem of Chilul Shabbat. Now, this was done many years after an original ruling, which said that when Yom HaAtzmaut falls out on Friday or Shabbat, it should be pulled back to Thursday. Now, I did a little statistics on this morning, as I like to do, and I found that Yom HaAtzmaut in today is celebrated on the 5th of Iyar only 28.5% of the time. It's either pulled back, which is more common because it's two different days, or pushed ahead, in which is only this one type. But it no longer regularly falls on the 5th of Iyar. Because this was motivated by the avoidance of desecration of the Shabbat, I salute and wholeheartedly go along with the procedure. But then comes the other question, which is the tricky one. And that is, Yom HaAtzmaut is both a national holiday in Israel and a religious holiday. I say religious for those people who observe it as a religious holiday. We have a complication here in Israel that there are many religious people who don't observe Yom HaAtzmaut at all, and we have people who are religious who don't observe Yom HaAtzmaut in a religious day, even though they participate in somewhat in the national celebration. We have many non-religious people who don't celebrate it as a religious day either. So technically, if it's the national celebration that ran a risk of inadvertent Sabbath violation, then whoever the powers that be that brought this about could have gone in the direction of separating the religious observance from the national observance. They could say the 5th of Iyar is Yom HaAtzmaut, and that's the day on which you say Hallel, and that's the day on which you have the Psukei Dezimra of Shabbat and Yom Tov, and that's the day, the evening before, that you have the added passages from Tehillim at the beginning, and a whole tekes, a whole ceremonial thing after Maariv, at the end of Maariv, and let the religion, the national observance fall whenever it falls. I mean, whenever it gets pushed. Instead, I consider this to have been a very wise decision not to separate the religious observance from the national observance. There is one Yom HaAtzma'ut, and halachically, for those who say Hallel, the move is accepted, and the new date becomes the day to observe as a religious holiday in addition to a national holiday. It goes, in my opinion, a very nice distance towards national unity, and as I said, I salute that. If the establishment of the State of Israel in 1948 is what we're celebrating, then I accept the deviation from the usual method of observing the date, but I think it's a greater cause that it was moved, and it was moved together with the national observance, and I hope I'm making sense, because I think I am. But that's pretty much the story. I remember years back, before I came on Aliyah, I had a knockdown, drag-out argument with one of the shuls that said, if in Israel they move it from Friday to Thursday, what difference does that make for us? We get more people when we call for a celebration or an observance on Thursday night than we would on Wednesday night. So they kept it on Thursday night, and I was furious about that, because Israel has to be the leader in determining when to celebrate the establishment of the State of Israel, and I didn't think the Jewish community anywhere should deviate from that. So Yom HaAtzmaut is officially next Tuesday. It corresponds to the 6th of Iyar. It corresponds to the 21st day of the Omer, and it corresponds this year to April 16th. That's the story. So, where do we go from here? We go to Tehillim, and because today is Rosh Chodesh, we use Psalm 121, Tehillim, Kuf Kaf Aleph. Shir lama'alot, eso enai el heharim, me'ayin yavo ezri. Ezri me'im Adonai, osei shamayim va'aretz. Al yitain lamot raglecha, al yanum shomerecha. Hine lo yanum velo yishan shomer Yisrael. Adonai shomerecha, Adonai tzilecha, al yad yeminecha. Yomam hashemesh lo yakeka v'yoreach balayla. Adonai yishmorcha mikol ra yishmoret nafshecha. Adonai yishmor tzeitecha uvoecha me'ata v'yad olam. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara uvashivya. Ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha. Hamakom yirachem aleihem v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha u'me'afela la'ora. ומשיבוד לגאולה השתה בעגלה ובזמן קריב ונאמר אמן. Now, before we get into anything of Tazria Metzora, and before we get into Yom HaZikaron and Yom HaAtzma'ut, which are upcoming, I want to focus a little bit on the Sfirat HaOmer policy that I try to follow music-wise. Before that, we should just say that in addition to today being the first of Iyar, it is also the 16th of the Omer. Last night we counted Hayom, which referred to Wednesday night and all of Thursday. Hayom Shisha Asar Yom. Today is 16 days. Shehem, which are Shnei Shavuot Ushnei Yamim, 2 weeks and 2 days, La Omer or Ba Omer, as the case may be. So, it goes like this. There is a wide proliferation of music, albums that are being marketed during the period of the Omer and the 3-week period of mourning, the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash in the summer, which are actually come sometimes with rabbinic approval, by applying the guideline that musical instrumentation is what is not appropriate for this period of mourning, but shira bapeh, verbal singing, a cappella, is acceptable. Now, there are many kinds of a cappella music, and I personally gravitate towards the slower, moody, soulful music that is also a cappella, rather than just ignore the mood that the music engenders. Some of it is very, very lively, and I don't think it's that appropriate for a mournful period, even though it's without musical instrumentation. The albums are clearly labeled. This one says, no musical instruments were used in the making of this album. It's an album called Yeshiva Boys Choir, which are also known as YBC. And this particular album is called Amen, Amen, Amen. That's the song that I want to play for you shortly, but I'll just read to you the words. Kol mi she'oneh amen ba'olam hazeh zocheh ve'oneh amen le'olam haba. It's a statement in the Medrash on Devarim. Anyone who answers amen in this world will merit answering amen in the world to come. This is not a particularly sad song, and I feel okay about it because today is Rosh Chodesh, because we will be talking about Yom HaAtzmaut, and on Yom HaAtzmaut Day itself, I play any music that hits my fancy. I believe very much that Yom HaAtzmaut is a bright respite within the mournful period. But since I really should be talking a little bit about that background for some of the listeners, let's take a step back and look at the whole picture. Let me focus it first on a comment that somebody made. Oh, I have this friend who observes Yom HaAtzmaut, but her husband said, I would like to observe it, but it's in the middle of the Omer period, and therefore I don't. Now, I made a reference before to people who consider the establishment of the State of Israel an event that should be acknowledged as a gift from God, and we should be happy with it, and we should thank Him for it. And that is expressed in the saying of Hallel, or anything else that people do to say thank you to God. And there are people who don't see it like that. This is something I'm not going to get into now, but it has to do a lot with the religious or non-religious nature of many of the founding fathers of the state and many of the policies of the state. Those who know me know which side of the discussion and the argument I am on. I consider the proverbial cup to be half full, and don't hold me to the half. It could be three quarters, it could be five-eighths, whatever. It's definitely up there, maybe even more. But, and I recognize problems, but I see the good. And it's not because I have rose-colored glasses and I ignore the negative things. I believe that the positive things in and of themselves are enough to say, Ze hayom asa Hashem nagila v'nismecha vo. This day, the establishment of the State of Israel, yes, it led to a war where Israel was attacked by five nations, and a miraculous victory during that war. But people died, and that, in some people's eyes, takes away the celebratory nature of Yom HaAtzmaut. I don't think so. I think that the State of Israel, in putting the IDF Memorial Day immediately before Yom HaAtzmaut, covers that issue very well, and we have to be all cognizant of the fact that the state exists at a cost, not something that was pre-calculated, but there are costs in many things that we do in life. And the establishment of the State of Israel, I always use as a starting point the fact that the door to Eretz Yisrael became open to all Jews anywhere in the world who want to come live here. No quotas here. Is enough to say thank you to God for the state of Israel. But there is so, so much more. The amount of Torah learning and the Torah institutions are unprecedented in Jewish history. The fact that Shabbat is the national day of rest. Yes, not everybody keeps Shabbat, but it's the national day of rest. The Jewish calendar is the official calendar of the state of Israel. Yes, secular dates are used also, but the official calendar always begins with today being the first of Iyar, and secondarily, the comment that it is also the 11th of April. And much more. I could go on and on. I don't want to at this moment. I want to get back on the track of the Omer period. Now, the Omer period, which is mournful, a little mournful, that's the term that's used in Shulchan Aruch, Kitzat Avelut, a little bit of mourning, which is a hard thing to define, basically manifests itself with not getting haircuts and no marriages taking place during much of this period, but not the full period. And again, I'm running in a different direction. Back. Once upon a time, a long time ago, and soon in the future, we hope. The days between Pesach and Shavuot were festive, almost like Chol HaMoed. The period bridges in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, in the time of the Temple, from the barley offering on the second day of Pesach until the wheat offering of the two loaves on Shavuot. And even though we view Pesach and Shavuot as their own holidays, which they are, they also are a matched pair of bookends. Shavuot is the Atzeret, the culmination of Pesach, and the period in between, in the style of Yom Tov that we have, is like Chol HaMoed, and it's semi-festive. With the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, without the barley offering and without the Shtei HaLechem, the two loaves offering, the mood changed to one of melancholy, and the style and the feeling of the period was sort of a vacuum. And vacuums get filled, and it got filled with lamentable and mournful episodes, the deaths of the Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva, the First Crusades, and various and sundry other things that were associated with this time of the year. And the order of the day became Kitzat Avelut, a little bit of mourning. And as I mentioned earlier, that manifests itself with haircutting and weddings. And weddings, a natural extension of that, is live music. And then festive music goes along for the ride as well. I have more to say, but let's take a musical interlude, of course, a cappella musical interlude, with Amen, 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 Amen by Yeshiva Boys Choir, and we'll continue at the beginning of the second half of Torah Tidbits Audio for Tazria Mitzora. You are listening to Torah Tidbits Audio for Parshat Tazria Mitzora. Actually, we haven't really spoken about Tazria Mitzora. In fact, I didn't even read the first pasuk. I will read the first three psukim now, and maybe sometime we'll get to talk about them. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe lemor, daber el b'nei Yisrael lemor, Isha ki sazria v'yolada zachor, v'tamea shivas yamim ki mei, nidas divosa titma, uvayom hashemini yimol bisar orloso. Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying to them, when a woman conceives and gives birth to a male, she shall become tumeah for a seven-day period, dot, dot, dot. On the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Allow me to finish up on what we were talking about before, and then we'll look into Tazria Mitzora. The period of the Omer, essentially a happy-ish time, has become a sad time without the Beit HaMikdash. But it's not the full 49-day period. The first 6 days are part of Pesach. The last 3 days are the three preparatory days till Shavuot. There are three different Rosh Chodesh days in the Omer period. There are seven Shabbatot. There is Pesach Sheni. There is Lag BaOmer. And in more modern times, there are two significant dates in the month of Iyar, namely Yom Yerushalayim and Yom Ha'atzma'ut and Yom Yerushalayim, on the 5th and on the 28th. By the way, all the moving with the 5th, the 28th does not get moved, and if national observances are moved, then they're different from Yom Yerushalayim for those people who say Hallel, etc., but not Yom Ha'atzma'ut. Anyway, that would just complicate and confuse the issue. Because there is a notion that the entire period is not mournful, and there are two major minhagim, two major customs, one that goes to Lag BaOmer, and in the case of some Eidot Mizrach, including Lag BaOmer, 33 days in the Omer, finished with the mournful period. Weddings may take place thereafter. There are those that don't begin the mournful period until the month of Iyar, which means the balance of Nisan is not in the mournful period. Certainly the last 3 days are not. Those are the ones right before Shavuot, possibly from Rosh Chodesh onward. So already you see that it's not an intrinsic value of this period that it is mournful. It became partially mournful, and there are bright spots within this period which, to mix metaphors, show you the light at the end of the tunnel. And that, to me, is how I feel about Yom Ha'atzma'ut and Yom Yerushalayim. I see the whole month of Iyar as the transition from the month of redemption, Nisan, to the month of receiving the Torah, Sivan. And here is your 1 month period of complete immersion in the Omer period. And yet, you check off on the calendar different features here, and it tells you something. Because if we are looking forward to the Geula Shlema, the complete and final redemption, and if you see the establishment of the State of Israel as a significant positive step towards the Geula, not to the Geula, but towards the Geula, and you see that for almost 2,000 years from the destruction of the Second Temple until the establishment of the state, the Jews basically were always under somebody's thumb, and the establishment of the State of Israel, with permission, so to speak, of the world, gave a national identity and a sovereignty over the land of Israel, which is a milestone, a major achievement with the help of God towards the goal. So how can you not celebrate it? Don't have to answer that. But how could you not? And then the miraculous events of the Six-Day War, which resulted in the reunification of Jerusalem, is also in the right direction. So how could you not observe that? And my answer to those who say, oh, but it's during the Omer, how can you do this? My answer is, take a look in Shulchan Aruch. You will not find discussion about Yom HaTzmaut and Yom Yerushalayim, because Shulchan Aruch predates it. But you will find something else. You'll find what happens if a person has a Brit Milah of a son during the Omer period. That person is allowed to take a haircut and shave in honor of his Simcha. And to me, that says how much more so on a national level the life-saving and life-giving establishment of the State of Israel. And there are people who will deny it, and I will argue with them until I'm hoarse. The State of Israel, the, quote, non-religious, secular State of Israel, is such a positive force in Jewish identity and in Jewish life. The fact that that even the non-religious leaders, when they suffer a close loss, you see them unshaven for 30 days, wearing a kippah. Yeah, they take their kippah off right after it. And I would like to see them wear a kippah all the time. But there is a sense of Jewishness which goes way beyond an individual or a group of individuals' non-religious attitudes or feelings or observances. It's there. It's there. And many, many things. One thing popped into my mind now. I was very impressed a number of years ago. I paid a shiva call to my mechutenet, and she lives in Petach Tikva, and the parking regulations requiring payment for parking on her street were not in effect during the week that she was sitting shiva. Person calls the municipality, and they cancel the parking regulations on that street because they know people are in and out visiting all the time. So you don't have to pay for it. That was a remarkable thing, an amazing thing. Refrigerators made in Israel come with a Shabbos switch. You could have one installed. It could be a custom request, maybe any place, but here, standard operating procedure, standard equipment of a refrigerator, there's a Shabbos switch. Person is not religious and he doesn't care if the light goes on in the refrigerator, it's still there. Don't get me started. I mean, you did, I did, but let's move on in a different direction. All right, a little bit more, not a new direction. The lead tidbit this week in Torah Tidbits commented on the fact that no Jewish celebration, Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot, Hanukkah, Purim, and certainly Yom HaTzmaut and Yom Yerushalayim, none of them come with "and we lived happily ever after." That hasn't happened yet. So each one has its own negative elements which could cause someone to say, well, how can I be so joyous when A, B, and C? The answer is you have what to be joyous about, even though the impediments to joy of A, B, and C exist or existed in the story. It doesn't change the joy and appreciation to God that we have to show. And each one of them, there isn't an exception, comes with it, and it should say something to those people who complain about the state of Israel. There is what to celebrate, to be happy for, to thank God for. Okay. Tazria and Metzora are a perfect match set. A major theme throughout is Tuma and Tahara, ritual impurity and purity. Contamination was the translation in the Stone Chumash. I chose not to use it. But it's a woman giving birth who becomes Tamea, and that's only a very small part of the Sedra at the beginning, first 8 psukim, which deals with the korbanot that she brings to the Beit HaMikdash when she resumes her status of Tahara. And then you have Nigaim, the various afflictions of the skin, known also as Tzora'at, incorrectly translated as leprosy, but I mention it only if it makes an association in people's minds and they hear that and they say, oh yeah, that's it. Tzora'at and Nigaim are a very complicated topic in Jewish law. They are not actively practiced today. And basically, let me see if I could sort of crunch it and summarize it like this. There are physical manifestations of spiritual defects. A person is a gossip. Speaks not just gossip, but also lashon hara. Could be punishable by the physical manifestation of certain blemishes, blisters, bruises on his arms, on his head, elsewhere on the body, which might indicate this physical spiritual connection. Who determines it? An expert Kohen will examine a potential blemish on the skin, and he will either say, nope, this has nothing to do with Tzora'at, see the pharmacy for a salve, or he will say, take measurements and color, today we'll take a snapshot, and examine it again in a week. You're being held for a week, pending a re-examination and comparison of the depth of the wound, of the coloring of the wound, of the hair, and the coloring of the hair inside the wound, and then a determination will be made, tameh or tahor. If a person is declared tameh, then he doesn't go to the pharmacy, but he is isolated outside the normal dwelling place, outside the city, and he has a lot of introspection to do, and a lot of repentance to do, and soul-searching to determine what he can improve himself. At the end of the period of 7 days, there are complex procedures for the purification of a mitzora, and then he rejoins the community. Now, people sort of shrug a little when you're talking about a physical manifestation of a spiritual problem. And I have an analogy to give for that, which is not mine, it's well known. And that is between physical manifestations and psychological causes. There are certain times where a person will break out in a rash, and he'll see a dermatologist, and it will be determined that the cause is not a physical thing, not something he's allergic to, or something he rubbed against, or whatever, but it could be to a psychological problem. It could be to excessive stress, for example, that he's feeling in the workplace, or a despondency from a tragedy in the family, which manifests itself in some physical problem. It doesn't help to send him to the pharmacy for a salve. What does help is giving him stress management counseling or bereavement counseling, and then he will find that the problem clears up on its own. If that is so, which I believe it is, then the same thing can be on a physical to spiritual level. We're talking about body, mind, and soul, which are all part of the makeup of the person. And therefore, I don't have a problem with the notion that a divine punishment or a divine flag, a divine warning can come in the form of a physical problem which has at its root a spiritual source, a spiritual cause. And therefore, the Torah has to say, do not treat this like a physical thing. Do not remove the sign of the nega, because it's there on purpose to tell you something. And hopefully a person will straighten himself out and the nega will dissipate, disappear, whatever. And the Torah in both of these portions deals and continues into Metzorah, Tazria to Metzorah, deals with nega'im of clothing and nega'im of a person's house. Now we know that houses where there's a wetness problem, a dampness problem, can develop mold. One of the popular colors of mold is green, and the Torah speaks about blemishes of the house being yirakrak, greenish. Sounds like mold. But what the Torah is teaching us is, it might be, but it might not be. It might be a message from God to the people in this house that they are not behaving the way they should be. And therefore the Kohen is consulted, and if he declares the house Tameh, after all the furnishings are removed so that they don't become Tameh after his declaration, then there is procedure to follow and a message there. And there is a link between the physical and the spiritual. Now, I always say this a little tongue-in-cheek, but there's truth to it. Imagine if we had a book passed down through the generations, and of course translated into English by Art Scroll, a book that listed physical maladies and problems and their spiritual and religious cause. Person falls and breaks his arm. Goes to the book, and he looks up under broken arm, simple fracture, compound fracture, simple, there it is. Left arm, right, wrist. And when he pinpoints the details of the injury, he looks it up, and it says, improper birkat hamazon after meals. If we had such a book, the person would go for spiritual guidance, and he would be told, according to the type of injury that you have, it seems that you don't bench after meals consistently like you're supposed to, or you do but you don't pay attention to the words or whatever, and the best way to heal this injury, as odd as it sounds, would be to be meticulous about Birkat HaMazon. And we don't have such a book. Even the Nega'im of Tzara'at, the Talmud tells us, can come from one of several types of sins. Lashon Hara is right up there on the top. Libel and slander. But on the list is also stinginess and immorality. So there are different types of negayim and different types of causes. But the bottom line for us is that we cannot dismiss physical problems, be they injuries or illnesses, as having nothing to do with one's behavior. We don't have the book. We don't have active negaim today. But we do have and maintain the notion that when something bad happens to a person, he needs to ponder, to introspect, to examine himself and his situation, and improve himself. Do we know for sure that a person's disease is caused by X, Y, or Z? No, we don't. But we know that it's a message to move a person to take himself and his life and his religion and his Torah more seriously. And that, to me, is a lesson of Negaim, which are the main themes of Tazria and Metzora, which apply today even in this vague way. And that's why we don't skip these sedras when we study them. I hope I've made some kind of sense here and gotten across some kind of message. I've always been a little unhappy with Tazria Metzora as my bar mitzvah sedra, especially when I found out that had I been bar mitzvahed in Israel, my sedra would have been Achrimot Kedoshim, which is a lot more meaty when it comes to a bar mitzvah boy making a speech. And the only thing that saved the day for Tazria Metzora, as I was told by professional Torah readers, that it's the most difficult portion to read. So at least I felt a sense of accomplishment. But I remember thinking that a friend of mine had a bar mitzvah in Parshat Bo. I said, oh, that would be nice. Beshalach, oh, very, very nice. Oh, Emor, yeah, that I could have read on Chagim also, because we take from Emor and we read on Pesach, we read on Sukkot, and I had Tazria Metzora. I'm not crying about it too much. This was my sneaky way to say that if you figured out that it was my bar mitzvah seder, you know also that it must be my birthday sometime, and in fact I am 3 days older, 3 days older than the state of Israel. The state was announced when I was having a Shalom Zohar, and that's all I'm going to say. Except for the usual, I have more to say, but not enough time to say it. And I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, and since today is Rosh Chodesh, a Chodesh Tov, and a joyful and meaningful Yom Ha'atzma'ut. The greeting for Yom Ha'atzma'ut is Mo'adim L'Simcha, Good Yontif, Happy Holiday, but L'Geula Shlema, to the final redemption. L'Hishtameah.